seat.
As you guys are finding a seat, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand up. Our leaders are coming around, and they have some Bibles that you can use for this evening. If you don't have a Bible, come and talk to one of us after a service. We would love to get you a Bible. We think that that is really important for you to have one that you can study on your own. So if you have one, go ahead and use it. If you don't, that is okay. We have some for you. Oops. I have a question for you guys to get started with tonight, and I kind of want you to use this to frame up your mind. Is there anywhere that you like to go because, or partially because at least, because they make you feel special when you go there, okay? They make you feel special, you feel honored, they are treating you the way that you should be treated. And you just feel great when you go to this place. There's a couple of places I think of when I ask myself this. One of them, has anybody, I wish they had one here. Anybody been to Publix before? The grocery stores? All right. Anybody know what Publix's motto is? Yeah, where shopping is a pleasure. All right. That's their motto. And so they make sure their stores are nice. They take care of their products. They bag up your groceries for you. They, you know, take your grocery cart out to the car for you. I mean, they really treat the customer well there, all right? Another place which, of course, comes to mind is Chick-fil-A. Am I right? Yeah? Like, let's all go to Chick-fil-A right after church. Oh, it's Sunday, right? Okay, because we all love going to Chick-fil-A. That place is the bomb, all right? They have, like, Chick-fil-A sauce. Anybody had the new sweet sriracha that they have? That stuff is, like, on point. It is good. Super good. So, anyway, Chick-fil-A, I mean, their whole deal, whenever you say thank you to them, what do they respond with? My pleasure, right? Okay. They genuinely make an effort to make you have a great time at that restaurant. Whenever you go to Chick-fil-A, they are going to greet you. They are going to ask you what you would like, not what you want. I mean, you don't get, anybody remember the Bon Cui Cui video from Mad TV back in the day? What you want, you know, like she's this, you know, back in your face. You sure you want a milkshake? You don't. No, you can have a Coke. I don't want to make all that stuff. And no, like Chick-fil-A, they want to serve you. They want you to get your order the way that you want it to be. You know, my special order is a number 3 combo, no pickles, pepper jack cheese. And then once I get it, I take the bun off and I put on Chick-fil-A sauce and then I put it back in. So good. All right. I love it. So Chick-fil-A, I mean, they make me feel really special when I go there. And so we're going to talk about places that do that. And as we look at our text tonight, we're going to see Paul is going to explain how to live a godly life that honors others. The way that we treat other people should be in a way that reminds other people. I mean, when you say, where's a place that you feel honored when you go? Where's a place that you feel like they really want you to be there? They should say Cornerstone Baptist Church. They should say whatever your team is, whatever your school is, because the love of God should be pouring out of you in the way that you honor others in a place that makes others feel welcome and special. So we're going to look at our text. Let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for your word that we can look to. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And God, as we look at our text tonight, we ask that you would instruct us, that you would teach us, that we would learn how to apply your word to our life, and that ultimately we would come away honoring other people and just directing them towards you. It's in Jesus' name we pray tonight. Amen. So Paul writes the book of 1 Timothy, which if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy. He writes this letter to Timothy, who's the pastor of Ephesus. He instructs him about knowing the truth, right? That was our first thing we talked about. Next, we talked about ballasting our life with prayer, right? And how the ballast of a ship helps it to remain upright, to be able to sail correctly, and we need prayer in our life in the same way. The week after that, I talked about following beacons in our life and how we have church leaders who are an example for us to follow as we live our life, that we can look to these church leaders and that they are being shining examples of what it means to truly follow Christ. And then after that, Pastor Izzy last week talked about being weathered by the gospel and training ourselves to exercise our faith, that it would come out. And we talked about wrestling and training and how we leave it all at the door and we go 100% at it. Well, tonight we're going to talk about shifting the focus to how to live out that godliness in the church, okay? Paul is going to talk about different relationships between members of the church, and he puts a special emphasis on honoring people. Now, I know it says we're doing 1 Timothy 5 tonight, but to kind of give us an idea of what he's going to do, we're going to go back to chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 11 and 12. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Command and teach these things." And he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." As I was studying this, I've been studying this text for about 2 weeks. And the entire first week, I was just like having a really tough time, you guys. I mean, I went to Liberty University. I studied religion, like got the major, graduated, left, was a youth pastor for 2.5 years before I came here. And I was reading this text going, how does this apply to our life? Like, what? I mean, if any one of these middle school or high school students sitting in here is reading chapter 5, what does this even mean for us? Like, how is it? He talks about widows and about slave masters in chapter 6. I don't understand this. And Pastor Izzy and Pastor Keith and I, we sat down and just, like, we wrestled with this for like an hour or something, trying to figure out, what is Paul talking about? What is chapter 5 about? And we came back and we're reading these two verses and kind of think that chapter 5 is like him saying, how do you do chapter 4, verse 11 and 12? How do you go about doing this as a church leader here? And so he says this verse, which is verse 12, if you've ever seen that before in a youth ministry setting, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." A lot of times, people just use the first part of that where it says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." And so they name their youth ministry something like 412. And it's this cool name, and it's talking about that, and they have up on their wall, "Let no one despise you for your youth." And that's all they read out of that text. And we know that we can't just read one little sentence and take that without taking the whole thing of what the writer is originally saying. And here he doesn't say, "Let no one despise you for your youth," and then move on to something else. No, he says, "But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." So our first blank, if you have one tonight, the first thing that I want you to realize is we need to set an example and teach a church to follow your example. I know you may not believe this, but there are about 170 kids that come to our kids ministry on Sunday, to our Awana ministry on Sunday night. There are a ton of kids that come here. And they look up to every single one of you guys as an example. And so when you say, if you're a professing believer in Jesus Christ and you say, I'm a Christian, those kids are looking to you as their example of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so Paul writes this to Timothy and he says, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. Now, Timothy could have been a teenager. He could have been in his 20s. It's usually believed that he was under 30, though, that he was a younger guy. But he was in a leadership position in the church. And so Paul says, set an example. Man, you're a leader in the church. You need to set an example. You need to set it in the way that you speak to other believers. He says you need to do it in the way that you conduct yourself. How do you act? What do you do in life? That needs to be an example. In love, man, just the way that you love people. In the way that you treat others, in love. In your faith. Man, faith can be a really difficult one because when the tough times come, I mean, just think about with a ship out on the seas, when the storm comes along, man, that's a hard time. That's when you really got to depend on the other people on your ship. You got to really depend on, whew, God's going to get me through this storm. You know, we got to trust in him, and we got to keep going along through it, knowing that he's going to be there with us. Faith can be a difficult thing to set an example in. And finally, in purity, in the way that we live out this righteousness that God has inputted into us. He has imputed righteousness into us. Now we work it out, kind of like what Pastor Izzy was talking about last week and what we're going to talk about some more tonight. So we need to set an example and teach the church to follow your example. Our main concept that I want you to think about tonight is walking in godliness requires honoring those around us. Walking in godliness requires honoring those around us. Let's read chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, compare that and go back to verse 12 and look at those two things. See, Paul is talking about in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. He's saying, Timothy, you're a young guy, but you're a leader. You're going to need to correct things that are incorrect within the church, but you got to go about doing it the right way. You got to make sure that when you go and address these older men, that you do it with respect, that you don't come up and you're like, hey, I know you're like twice my age, you've lived a lot, but you know what? I'm going to tell you how you need to live. And because what happens with that? They just shut down, right? They get all defensive and they're like, whoa, man, slow down, Timothy. And they don't want to listen to what you have to say at that point. He says, but encourage him as you would a father. You don't go to your father, at least you shouldn't, and just tell him off, right? You shouldn't go to your father and be like, this, and this is what you're doing wrong. And dad, I know that you've grown, you've lived, but let me just explain to you all the ways that you're wrong or something like that and get on to him. He says, no, if you realize that there's correction that needs to be done, you need to do it in an encouraging manner, like you would encourage a father. He continues on, he says, older women as mothers, okay, so treating older women the same, younger women as sisters in all purity. He also talked about younger men as brothers. Now, I understand when you look at that, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, that pretty much covers everybody, right? Like, I mean, that covers just about everybody that he's going to have to be dealing with. So can't we understand that we need to treat everybody with honor and respect, right? So your next fill in the blank, we treat people who are older and younger, as well as our peers, with honor. So whether they are older than us, younger than us, or our peers, we treat them with honor. Paul refers back to chapter 4, verse 12, to remind Timothy to stay pure in the way that he treats others. Nothing he does is to blemish his reputation as a pastor in the church. Remember, he's to set an example for the believers in verse 12. So the way that he conducts himself, the way that he loves people, the way that he speaks to people, all of that needs to be an example, and it needs to continue to build his reputation as a leader. Think about if one of our church leaders was known for just blowing up on people and just, you know, tearing their head off about what they were doing and what's going wrong and all this. Man, you'd be like, I never want to be around that guy. Man, Pastor Scott, he'll just blow up in your face. Man, I don't want to be around that guy. Man, the way that he treats people with his speech, that doesn't really back up what he talks about on Sunday night. And see, it starts to rip up your reputation then. Same way for you guys, all right? If you go around, you're in here raising your hands, you're worshiping, you learn all the Bible verses, you do your thing, you pray, you bring your Bible to school. If you do all that, and then you go around ripping somebody up one side, ripping them down the other, man, it creates this idea of that person's a hypocrite, right? That's what we call it when somebody says that they believe one thing, they tell you what you should do, and then they go and do the opposite thing, right? It creates this misunderstanding about what it is to be changed by the gospel. And you know, as far as the peers thing goes, there are some really good ways that you guys can show honor and respect to each other as peers. One of the great ways is journey groups, right? Because you are in a group with your peers, and you're talking. So you're going to be talking about things. And as you do that, you can honor them. How can you honor them? As simply as if one person is talking, you're listening. As simply as if your adult leader is asking a question, that you're paying attention. You're not on your phone, you know, oh, I've got an Instagram, you know, this picture of my Bible so people think I'm spiritual or something, you know. But respecting each other, honoring each other, sitting there in your journey group going, I'm here, I want to learn something. Maybe someone else that's here has something that they're going to say, and I'm going to respect that person by listening when they're talking. And then you know what? If we're doing that, it's going to build this whole atmosphere and environment where they're going to listen when I have something that I want to talk about, and then I'm going to listen when they have something to say back. Man, that is a great environment. Doesn't that, like, promote conversation? It's chaos if everybody's talking, right? Everybody right now, I want you to tell me what your favorite ice cream flavor is, right? 1, 2, 3, go. Yeah, I didn't hear any of that, okay? I didn't hear any of that. It was literally... Okay, because everybody was talking. If everybody's talking, nobody's listening, all right? Easy way to show this respect to your peers, just honoring them, valuing them, saying, you know what, I think this person has something valuable to contribute. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be involved. I'm going to let them have a turn in the conversation. And you guys, journey groups are awesome. I want to give a shout out to juniors and seniors. You guys have, like, you guys are showing up and going to your journey group and contributing. Y'all are doing a great job. I want to encourage everybody else, like, if you are not coming to journey groups on Wednesday night, make that a priority. Like, make that your big deal on Wednesday that you are going to journey groups, because it is an awesome time for you to connect with each other and be able to contribute. And it's a great opportunity for you to do this right here. The next thing Paul talks about is in verse 3. If you've got that, he says, and this is pretty simple, honor widows who are truly widows. Now, he's not talking about the little black spider, right? He's talking about women who have lost their husbands. And back in that day, that was like a terrible thing to happen to you. If you read the story of Ruth, her husband dies. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, her husband dies. And they are like, we're beggars now, pretty much. Because that back in that day, that was the way that you would have provision. Those men would be the breadwinner, the provider in the family. And so to be a widow was like, you may not have a home anymore. You may have no way of, you know, having food to eat. Somebody could just come around, snatch you up, and sell you off as a slave in a foreign country. I mean, it was rough, you guys. To be a widow, that was awful. And especially, I mean, a typical thing would be for the man, as the couple got older, for the man to die. And so that woman is, you know, older, and she doesn't have any way of being able to provide for herself. Man, that is hard. But think about all the wisdom that that widow would have, all the experience. Man, maybe she's got a family that she's raised, and she's able to encourage the younger women, and hey, this is a great way to take care of your kid. Teach them little tricks and stuff about how to take care of their kids. These widows still have great value, just like what Pastor Bill was talking about this morning, that every human is created in the image of God. You are an image bearer. You have value just because God has created you. You know, but what does this mean for us with widows? Like, do we have widows, like, sitting around in here? What? What is this? Man, I think we can kind of broaden our idea here to mean that we treat people in genuine need with honor. We treat people in genuine, serious, authentic need. I'm not saying like, oh, this person only has a PlayStation 3. We need to treat them with honor because they are behind the curve. This guy still only has an iPhone 5. Whew, rough, okay? Yeah. One of my college roommates had like a 3, and it was rough, you guys. But I'm saying a genuine need. People with a genuine need. Right. And so these people that were in the church with Timothy, they were expressing, they had a genuine need. And so he goes into length in chapter 5. He talks about these widows. He talks about people who are just being indulgent and pretending, but he's saying, that's not who I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the people who they don't have kids that can help support them. They don't have family that they can go back to and depend upon. These people are in genuine, serious need. And of course, Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, he said, he gives this story about these people who were in prison and his disciples went and visited them and that they were thirsty and they gave him something to drink, that he was hungry, he needed food, and they gave it to him. He was naked, or he had bad clothing, and they clothed him. And his disciples are like, we didn't do any of those things. And he says, no, if you did it, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. See, it's as we are going through life and we see these people who are in genuine need, whether they are homeless, whether they are people who are struggling, who have lost a job and are having a hard time, whether it's people who have lost a family member and are in a genuine emotional need, that we are comforting those people, that we are serving those people, that we honor and respect them, that we treat them in a way that they know, hey, we truly love you. We care about you. And you guys have the opportunity to do this. I'm sure as you are going to school, you know who the kids are They don't have the cool clothes. They don't have all the nice stuff. They're always asking for, you know, a pencil or a notebook or something like that. Hey, a great way to do that is to help them out, man. If they need some lunch money, help them out. If they need a ride somewhere, help them out. I mean, some you guys have special equipping, each of you guys, to do something to serve someone else. And Jesus is saying, as you did it to one of these, the least of these, I mean, he was talking about like beggars and homeless people and the least of these. And Paul kind of broadens this out. He talks about the widows in the church, and he tells Timothy, honor these widows who are truly widows. They were in serious need, and they needed to be honored as well. Then I want you to go down to verse 17 in chapter 5. Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. A few weeks ago, we talked about elders as the leaders of the church, or pastors, that they are serving in the church, they are leaders. And Paul says here, consider them worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, let all who are under the yoke as bond servants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. What does this mean? What is he talking about, bond servants and stuff? He's talking about people who were held as slaves. He's talking about people who had these masters that they reported to and that they served and they worked for. And some of you guys in high school, that's how you view like your boss, right? They're one of these guys that they lord it over you. They think that they can just call you and you have to be there to do anything and cover a shift or, you know, clean out the nasty whatever and just get done that work that they need done. What does Paul say about all of these authoritative people? He says, hey, if they're an authority, if they're those elders, those leaders in the church, consider them worthy of double honor. Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters worthy of all honor. So we can get the idea from this that we treat people in authority with honor. Notice Paul's desire in the way we honor people in authority reflects upon the way other people view God and his word. Respect is usually earned, but sometimes we just need to respect the position that people have. A great way to see this is in the military. In the military, a enlisted man always salutes an officer. It's a sign of respect. It's a custom or a courtesy that's rendered to show, I respect the rank that you have accomplished, that you have come to this position, and that you have a position of authority over me. Now, the cool thing is that the officers return that gesture, that they respect them back, and they return that gesture. You also see this among junior officers and senior officers. So if you've got a lieutenant who's, you know, kind of, okay, he's an officer, but just barely kind of thing, and he'll salute a colonel, he'll salute a major, because they are in authority over, they are in a higher position. And those people return it, and they say, thank you for respecting me for my position. It's a custom, it's a courtesy, it's a way of showing honor to those people and saying, hey, I was in the Air Force ROTC in college. There were people that I had never met before. And if I was in uniform and they were in uniform and I saw, ooh, that's an officer, every single time, straight to the salute. Because they have attained a place of authority. They are worthy of that honor. They are worthy of that respect. And we can see this in our life. I mean, think about who is the authority figures in your life. Parents, right? Which is one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother in the Lord. And it comes with a cool promise as well, that your days may be many. Basically, that you'll have a long life. That's a neat promise. The other commandments don't come with a promise of if you do this, then this. Honor your parents. How about your teachers in your school, your faculty members? A lot of times it's hard when, man, that guy, that teacher, he has it out for me, Scott. He has it out for me. He hates me. He wants, man, that lady, ugh. Cannot stand that woman. She is the worst. You don't understand, Pastor Scott. This woman is awful. Oh my goodness. The other day, let me just tell you. But she's in a position of authority, isn't she? She's in a position of authority. And because of that, she's worthy of the respect and honor that comes with that position. Even if you think, man, she doesn't deserve that. She doesn't deserve that honor. In verse 1, it doesn't say, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor if they're honorable masters. He doesn't qualify it. He doesn't put some, you only have to do this if it's fun, if it works out for your schedule, if you're feeling it that day, if you had your coffee, whatever you need to be on your game for honoring people. No, he just says, honor them. They're worthy of all honor. And why? So the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. I want you guys to imagine if you were back in the first century living in this area and you had heard about this thing called the Way, which is what Christianity was kind of known as back then. The Way. It was this sect of Judaism, they thought, and it took all the Old Testament scriptures and it said that it had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as they called him. And man, all these slaves that are placing their faith in this Jesus guy, they're so disrespectful of their masters. They think they're better than them. They go around and they don't even do what their masters say. Their masters have to like beat them into submission to do what they want them to. That doesn't speak very well of the gospel, does it? That doesn't speak very well of Christianity. That would create some kind of a resentment among the people of, man, I don't want that Christian stuff around because, man, once a slave hears about that Christian stuff, they are the worst workers. So he says, honor those masters. They are worthy of honor so that the name of God may not be reviled. So when people see, when they see you, they go, man, this guy, he's the hardest worker in that place. And he attributes it to his faith in Jesus Christ. Man, this girl over here, she's an awesome student. She's always super respectful. She's always, you know, helping out people. She's listening when I'm talking in the class. She's not cutting up. She's not pulling out her phone. She's a great student. And you know what? I think she goes to that Cornerstone church. See, the reputation that you build as a person reflects on the things that you are affiliated with. And so if these slaves had a reputation of being rebellious, of, you know, talking back to their masters, that wouldn't reflect well on the word of God. So what does this mean for us? What do we do with all of this? It means that we don't treat people the way that we have to. It means we treat them special in a way that we get to treat them. We get to love people. We get to serve them. We get to honor them. We get to make people feel special. God, if God has gotten into your life and you're saying, I've been transformed by the renewal of my mind because of Jesus Christ, what he's done in my life. Man, there should be a difference between you and the world. There should be a difference in the way that people perceive you. There should be a notable difference in going, man, this guy right here, he is awesome. He's like the best student in my class. He's the best kid that comes to our journey group. He's the best whatever. You should aim to be the one that is getting to, that you are chomping at the bit, ready to go. I think that's a Western term, chomping at the bit. That we are like looking for opportunities to go out and serve people. All right, I'm going to get a little nerdy here with you guys for a second, okay? I'm going to share with you something I shared with Pastor Chris this last week. I grew up in a family where my senior year of high school, I had a baby brother born. So that kind of like shook up my entire life, right? And changed everything. And so my family started like doing all these things that like little kids typically like. And it's one of those things where you start learning the little Einstein songs and stuff like that. Well, guess what? We started to become big Disney fanatics, okay? And love going to Disney World and stuff like that. And I actually have, these are called Glow with the Show Mickey ears. And they light up and are really cool. There is actually a way of controlling these ears. They have this really cool thing at California at Disneyland, where they have these ears available. You can buy them. You put them on. You go to the World of Color show, which is like they have all this water it sprays and all these lights that go in it. It's really neat looking. But they can control all of these Mickey ears of all the people in the audience, and they can make it like do waves of colors and stuff and like bursts and things. So, I mean, it is like amazing technology, right? Really cool stuff. The whole idea behind that was that they wanted to make sure that their audiences were engaged, that you could actually become part of the show, that you could feel like you were a part of what was going on. And so for a lovely $40, you can buy these light up ears and do that, right? But that's Disney's way of doing things. Disney has all these ridiculous rules of all the people that work there. If you are a frontline member, it's called being a cast member, okay? They believe that you are just like a member of the cast would be in a movie or a play or something like that. You have a part to perform. You have like a persona to take on. That persona means that you are happy all the time. You're excited people are there, right? They have rules about picking up trash, you guys. They don't just go, oh, there's a piece of trash. There really is. Check that out, okay? But you don't just do that. That you do a swooping motion in the way that you pick up the trash, okay? If someone comes up to you and you're a cast member and asks you for directions, you don't go, oh, it's over there. You point with multiple fingers. Multiple fingers, because in some cultures, it is actually like giving them the middle finger to point with one finger. So they point with multiples so that they don't offend anyone, okay? They have what is called the no sad kids rule. So if they see a kid that's crying or something, they can give them a free button, they can replace an ice cream cone that falls, okay? They can do all kinds of cool stuff like that. There are special, you guys, okay, this is one of my really nerdy things. I don't know why I said the, because there's so many, but anyway, there's this one ride in Magic Kingdom where you ride through it's called the Buzz Lightyear Space Ranger Spin, okay? Yeah, I know the full name of the entire ride, okay? But you're sitting there, and you have this little gun thing, and you're shooting at all these targets. Well, I maxed out the score on it, okay? I maxed it out, all nines, all the way across, and got the Galactic Space Ranger award. And if you go to the end and you show them your picture where it has your score and it's all maxed out, you get a special pin that says Galactic Hero. All right? I have one. It was awesome. Okay? They make you feel awesome. I'm like, I literally just looked it up on Google, how to get the maximum points, and I shout the one thing about 50 times, and I got the maximum points. But they make me feel awesome, right? They give me this cool pin that's, I mean, it's just like any pin that they have, but they write with Sharpie marker, and it's awesome suddenly. They also have, they have what's called the make it right. So if something goes wrong, they can make it right. They have the authority to go in and say, hey, the ride broke down. We're going to give you a fast pass 3 times to come back and go through it whenever you want to. Or they have this thing called the Seven Dwarves Principle. I don't know if you know about this, but it is, think about the Seven Dwarves. You got like Doc and Happy and Sneezy and Dopey and all these different ones. And they use those as examples of, hey, don't be grumpy when you're on the job. Be happy, okay? Be as joyful as Sneezy. You know, be all these things. Don't be dopey, all right? They use those seven dwarves to kind of illustrate how they want their cast members to act. Here's the thing, you guys. We've got something a lot greater than Mickey Mouse to share with the world. All right, yeah, they have utilidors, that is true. I know what utilidors are, you guys, all right? Yeah, they have underground tunnels and stuff. But here's the thing. Disney World is working for the dollar, right? They are working for a dollar. They want to make your $105 off of your one-day pass, your $40 off your Mickey ears, your money on all the hamburgers and stuff. They want your money. Okay, so they have an ulterior motive for why they do that. They want you to feel special, and they want you to pay especially for it. Here's the thing for us. God says, you are a sinner. You are in rebellion to me. You came along, and you disobeyed my commands. You mistreated each other. And you know what I did? I went out of my way and made a way for you to be reconciled to me, for your punishment to be paid for. God is saying, I did all of that because I love you so much. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and show that to the rest of the world. And not so that God can get a bunch of money. He doesn't need the money. He owns it all. He created it all. But here's the thing. He wants people to be returned back to him. He wants worshipers. He wants people to come to know how great our God is, how loving he is, how merciful he is. And so the way that we treat other people shows the change inside of us. Now, Here's the test. How are you treating other people? Are you like a chameleon that just kind of blends in and does what everything else is doing? And so if everybody else is making fun of that kid, you're making fun of that kid too. And if everybody else is clapping for someone, you're clapping too. Are you just blending in? Or are you like a highlighter? Man, I mean, you guys can't read what's on my page, but you can see where the highlighter is, right? You can see where the highlighter is. Man, be the highlighter on the gospel. Point people to it. Draw people's attention to it. Because the way that you treat people, just like the way that these slaves treated their masters, it reflects upon the gospel. It reflects upon who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. So this week, I want to challenge you guys to look at these concepts and see how you can apply them to your life. If it's treating those who are older and younger with respect and with honor, man, maybe think about waking up actually when you're supposed to in the morning instead of making your parents drag you out of bed. Or instead of, you know, when your mom comes in and is like, hey, clean up your room. You go, clean Num-de-woom. You know, and you're like making fun of them and or talking back to them. Maybe for those who are in genuine need this week, you look around and you say, man, I know the situation of that kid. I'm going to try and make him feel special today. I'm going to try and make that kid know he is loved. He is cared for. We genuinely care about this person. Maybe those who are in authority over you, you may have a terrible boss, but guess what? The way that you quit a job says something about who you are. They may never see you again after that, but the way that you quit a job, the way that you treat them at when you don't have to treat them good anymore, you're leaving, okay? The way that you quit something, the way you leave something, the way, that, you know, if we go out somewhere, like we went to Lula's coffee house, all right, a month ago, we went there. Man, if we came in and just trashed the place, it'd be like, we never want them to come back. You know what? We're probably not even going to let churches come here and do stuff anymore because we don't want our stuff to be trashed like that. But if we come in there and we're like, hey, can we sweep up? Like, can we clean this place? Can we leave your cables wrapped nicer than they were when we got here? Can we honor you? When we do that, it yields its rewards, but really God's just saying, are you going to be faithful in treating these other image bearers of God with respect and with the honor and making them feel loved the way I have loved you? And we can really never treat people as well as God has loved us, but let's try. Let's try to make people know that, hey, you are valuable, you are respected, I love you in Christ, and God has a great plan for your life. I want to challenge you to do that this week, to find the ways that you can go out and you can be the light of the world that God has called us to, that we would go out and look for the least of these, for those who are in leadership over us, and that we would find a way to honor them. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for the way you've loved us, the way you have gone out of your way to love us